Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out, and if you brought your Bible or your electronic device, open to 1 Samuel chapter 10. I do enjoy studying the Old Testament, growing up as a boy, learning all those Old Testament stories. Always loved them. So that's where we're headed tonight. You know, I have had several conversations with different men along the way, just as they were ready to embark upon the adventure of fatherhood. I had these conversations with them because these men didn't think that they had what it takes to go ahead and be that good father that they want to be. Well, with each of these men, I sat them down and I heard what they thought and I told them, you are correct. You do not have what it takes to be a good father. No, you don't have it. And they look at me a bit perplexed and certainly not very encouraged by my words. But then I go on to tell them, you don't have it, but God has it. I said, God has what you need. He has the training that you will need to do well as a good father. He has the spirit that will lead you and guide you in key situations, crucial moments that will shape your child's life. God has the wisdom to impart to you when you need it. And he has the patience, the power, and the experience you don't have. Because all of this, he wants to give to you. But he has to give it to you by you getting close to him. You have to recognize his voice and know him. Therefore, you want to be a good father? Get close with God. Jesus said, without exception, without any qualifiers, apart from him, apart from God, we can do nothing. So, good father-to-be, you need to get everything you're going to need to be that good father from the heavenly good father. But friends, it isn't really just parenthood that puts us in that position of need from God. Everything God calls us to do requires us to get close to him. It requires us to know him. And it requires us to recognize his voice, whether it be parenthood, marriage, or even leading a nation like our Bible character tonight. If we want to be successful, we need God. Now, when it comes to the newly named first king of Israel, where we're heading tonight, Saul must have known what I just said, or he must have felt it. He must have felt that in his heart he needed something he didn't have, and that thing he needs is going to be God. Good old handsome Saul, tall Saul, powerful Saul, affluent Saul, knew that the job of king of Israel was outside his realm of abilities. He needed something from God. But back then, before Jesus came, empowerment from God worked a little different than it does today. As Mr. Robert taught us last week, Saul had experienced oil being poured over his head by the prophet telling him, you are going to be the anointed king. But you know what? Saul didn't feel any different. He didn't feel any different about himself as he didn't feel any different than when he had headed out from his house to go look for those lost donkeys, which is how his whole adventure started. As we pick up our story tonight, we find Saul already, okay, so where Mr. Robert has, Saul has already been told by Samuel, that incredible prophet, that Saul indeed was to be the king of Israel, first king, the king Israel had requested. The prophet Samuel also told Saul that God was going to enter Saul's heart and change him drastically. Look at this, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Samuel speaking to Saul. He says, at that time, Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. Now, there you go. That's what we're talking about. God empowerment. Let's pick up in verse 9. Saul has now left Samuel. He's had this anointing. He's left Samuel. He's now walking back home. And just like Samuel said, God shows up big time. Verse 9. As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. Friends, this is the unfolding of the transformation of Saul. He may well have had natural strong points, but those would not be what he ran his kingship in. Those would never be enough, all those things he had naturally. First, God gives Saul a new heart, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on. Verse 10. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming towards them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" God puts his Spirit on Saul, and Saul is now moved, and he is directed by the Spirit to do what only the Spirit can do. The first point, plain and simple, easy as can be. God changed Saul, and gang, it was a super cool change. With God's Spirit in Saul, he began to prophesy. He was now God's empowered instrument. He was God's empowered messenger, God's powered envoy. When it says that Saul prophesied, by the way, it means that Saul, under the control of God's Spirit, started speaking and instructing people how to live rightly for God. He was inspiring them to live in faithfulness to God. Now you may ask, why is that? Why is that prophesying so shocking? Well, gang, it's because that position of spiritual leadership and spiritually commanding people was not something that Jews in Israel in that day would just assume on themselves and just take on themselves. But Saul, with his new heart and having God's Spirit empowering him from the inside, was indeed a fully justified leader for God. Well, Westbridge, God is still in the people changing, God empowering business. Saul was a together kind of guy. Like we already said, he was handsome, tall, powerful, affluent. But guess what? He needed God. No matter who you are, good, bad, rich, poor, functional or dysfunctional, whether you're a total mess, we need a new heart from God. We need that heart because it's a heart that is powered by God's Spirit. A heart that sees through God's eyes. A heart that longs for the things God longs for. And a heart that sees the spiritual implications of all that's going on around us. Friends, what is important not to miss here is that knowing about God, going through all the motions of spiritual things, and using all of the really good God practices in the Bible is not at all what God is offering us. Let me say that again. Knowing about God, going through all the motions spiritually, and using all those wonderful good practices in the Bible is not at all what God is offering us. He's not offering us that. God is offering us a new heart, which causes all the rest to happen. He offers us a new spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God promises, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." For you and me today, Jesus says it like this. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to, the kingdom of God. The person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see or touch, Jesus says. It's a spirit and becomes a living spirit. Jesus says, so don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it's coming from or where it's headed to next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. As most of you know, God has Westbridge on a mission to spread our wings and to grow each of our lives into experiences and into places where we have never been before. And for a lot of people who have already made the journey across the bridge, they are landing in places that they have known about for a while. But they, to this point, had only let it be something they knew about, not something they had entered into. Gang, God has made it possible for everyone who wants it to get a new heart. God has made it possible for everyone who wants it to be filled and led by His Spirit. And God has made it possible for everyone who wants it to be changed from death to life. But much like crossing the bridge to the new adventures that God has for us on our crusade, to get a new heart, you have to cross the bridge too. It's a bridge that you cross from self-reliance and simply knowing about God to actually going to Him. Through faith, you go to Him and you embrace Him. You ask Him for forgiveness and He gives you new life. Saul had a new heart, and that new heart was being driven by God's Spirit. Now, this is where something really interesting happens in the story. I don't want you to miss this. It's very informative. Chapter 10, verse 13. When Saul had finished prophesying, he went up to the place of worship. "Where have you been?" Saul's uncle asked him and his servant. "We were looking for the donkeys," Saul replied, "but we couldn't find them. So we went to the great prophet Samuel to ask him where they are." "Oh, what did he say?" his uncle asked. "Samuel told us that the donkeys had already been found." Saul replied that, but Saul didn't tell his uncle what Samuel said about the kingdom and him being the first king. This is strange, isn't it? After all, Saul has just been completely changed. We know he already has his new heart, and he has his new soul. We know Saul has been anointed with oil by the famous prophet Samuel of Israel. He has been told that he is going to be Israel's first king, yet he doesn't say anything about it. He doesn't tell anyone. I mean, at this point, only Samuel really knows that Saul has been chosen and that God had changed him. Only Samuel knew that. Samuel had anointed Saul with oil and told him he would be king in private. No one else was there. He sent everybody else away. Then something even more interesting happens. Watch what Saul does here. Later, Saul called all of the people of Israel to meet the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt, and I rescued you from the Egyptians, from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes, Israel." You're going to come in tribes and clans. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family from the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, "Where is he?" And the Lord replied, "He's hiding among the baggage." So they found him.
They brought him out. And when he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Now, I am trying real hard when I was reading this, trying real hard not to picture that scene from E.T., where E.T. is in the closet with all the dolls. And you just see that face? I can't be like that, Saul, hiding among the bags. The question here is, what in the world are you doing, Saul? We just talked about the new heart. I made it sound really great. We just seen him boldly prophesying in front of others. And we know the great prophet Samuel is in Saul's corner proclaiming him to be God's special guy. So, what's going on here? Well, what's going on here, friends, is the same thing that goes on with us today. Our unbelief, our fears, our trepidation gets the better of us. You see, even though we have our new heart, and even though we have new power from the Spirit, from God, our old self is still hanging around. It's hanging around inside of us, as Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says. It says, what your corrupt nature, that's your old nature, wants is contrary to what your spiritual nature wants. That's the new heart. And what your spiritual nature wants is contrary to what the corrupt nature wants. They are opposed to each other. As a result, you don't always do what you intend to do. You see, gang, alongside that new heart God gave us resides our old insecurities, our old baggage. Yes, God will help us to get rid of that baggage as we learn to trust him, as we learn to obey him with our new heart. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, we just read it, makes it clear. Saul's not the only one who's going to wind up hiding among their baggage. Point two. Saul was supposed to check his luggage. You see, gang, most of us carry around two big pieces of luggage. We have that luggage, one in each hand, and we carry it around, even after we get saved. That first piece of luggage, you know what it's labeled on the side? Who and what I am. This piece of luggage is filled with everything that was ever said about you and what you believe about yourself. Unfortunately, my friends, the negative and the untrue things in this piece of luggage seem to take up all the room, pushing out and leaving no room for any of the positive things that were ever said about us. Looking inside those pieces of luggage, you will find all kinds of life-stopping, energy-robbing, demoralizing things. Why, folded up perfectly in the corner of that thing is an old favorite. You're stupid. I can tell you, maybe I can't tell you, how long that has resided in my piece of luggage. Where it came from, I have no idea. I don't know who put that in there. Maybe it was because book learning and reading didn't come easy to me in grammar school, even through high school. Maybe it's because you fail a few classes. Maybe a few unwise choices in your life. Maybe standardized tests prove to you you're stupid. Maybe feeling lost when everyone else seems to understand the concept very easily. Maybe all of it, I don't know. It can come from anywhere and everywhere, and it takes a lot of work to unpack that item and stop living among that piece of luggage. Not long ago, my wife Kelly and I took a cruise out of New York City. And it was a Disney cruise, so there were lots of kids. Side note, if you're going on a cruise, and you're going on a Disney cruise, expect lots of kids. Oh, lots of kids. I kept telling you, there's too many kids on this cruise. These are all people. But we're on this Disney, going on this Disney cruise, and one lady, as we're boarding the ship, we're walking through the terminal, and there's one lady rushing alongside us, just a lady and her son. Son couldn't have been more than 4 years old. And just as she got up next to Miss Kelly and passed Miss Kelly, she yanked that kid's arm really hard and said to him, loud as anything, "Stop acting stupid. You're always acting stupid." Yeah, can you believe this? I couldn't believe this lady said that. It was like some overdone, extreme scene in a movie that's trying to make a point. But it wasn't fiction. It was real.
That kid, I couldn't believe. He's getting taken on a Disney cruise, and it's beginning by being told he's stupid. You think he'll ever hide among that belief that he's not smart when he's older? Gang, that piece of luggage marked who and what I am is a common thing. Followers of God can't let go of, so they hide behind it. For some, it may be the belief that they're weak, that they'll never be able to break the chain of that thing that's tying them up. Too weak to quit that addiction. You're too weak to change that unhealthy lifestyle. You're too weak to end a bad relationship. Friends, we cannot hide among our luggage. We can't carry it around. We're not going to take those lies around with us. Lies like, I'm a loser. I'm average. I'm inconsequential. I'm unlovable. I'm ugly, or I'm incapable. This passage shows us that even after God gave Saul his new heart and filled him with the Spirit, he was still afraid, and he was still hiding among the luggage. That's one piece of luggage. There's a second piece of luggage that's just as heavy, just as large, and just as paralyzing, and that piece is called this, what I've done. This piece of luggage can keep someone cemented right where they are and deprive them of all the wonder that God has for them and all the amazing adventures that God wants to send them on. Many people come to God, they get connected with Him, and instead of feeling free from the guilt of their past, they allow it to haunt them. These poor souls, they find it easy to believe that they can live forever with God in heaven, but they can't believe, they strain over the idea that God can put their past sins out of His mind and out of their mind. Those living behind this piece of luggage can break the chains holding them there by memorizing and accepting Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. How far has the Lord taken our sins from us? Farther than the distance from east to west. In Isaiah 43, 25, I, God alone, will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. Gang, when it comes to God's work in our life, it all comes down to this statement. You have to believe, emphasis on belief. Here in our point two tonight, Saul was supposed to check his luggage. The emphasis on our statement, like we said, is on belief. We have to believe that God has truly forgiven us. You have to believe that God can do anything He wishes through you. And we have to believe that you're a new creation, created for good works in Jesus Christ. You have to believe you are not your luggage, and that God wants you to come out from behind of it. As He said, He made you a new creation. All that stuff is gone. But lastly, we also need to move the emphasis in that statement to a different place, so another point. You have to believe. And I say that for what we learn here in the rest of this chapter. When Saul is brought out from behind the luggage, they bring him out, he stands up. Samuel presents him to Israel as their king. Verse 23. As Saul stood among the people, he was a head taller than everyone else. Samuel, the great prophet, asked the people, "Do you see whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Verse 27. But there were some scoundrels. There were some scoundrels who complained, "How can this man save us?" And they scorned him, and they refused to bring him gifts. But Saul ignored them. Point three, you have to believe. Maybe God strengthened Saul's spirit, or maybe He just opened Saul's eyes. We're not told. We just know this. Saul had his supporters, but he also had his critics. He had been given a new heart by God. He knew he still had his issues, but he also had the wherewithal to ignore the naysayers, to take faith in God and believe God's assessment of him. Friends, you have to believe. Don't worry about what others believe about you. Had I worried about what others believed about me, I would never have bought a guitar at 23 years old and learned to play it. If I had worried about what other people thought about me, I would have never started college at 36 years old with zero credits. If I had waited and worried about what other people thought about me, I would have never stood up here 2 weeks ago and told you that I believe this church is supposed to cross the bridge from the people and places we know to go to people and places we don't know. Your faith is all about you believing. Since that night, 2 weeks ago, the most interesting things have happened. Each person who received those marching orders into their hearts is having their own little personal interaction with God. They're asking God to show them what their destination is supposed to be. They're wrestling with their own baggage and trying to come out from that baggage of doubt and fear. They are coming to grips with their faith in God. They are seeing that they themselves are trusting in God for their adventure. It doesn't matter if their baggage is yelling at them as they head toward that bridge. You don't have what it takes to cross that thing. It doesn't matter if naysayers are tossing discouragements at them like, you won't make any difference on the other side. Or if their past stumbles and mistakes are telling them, you can't do this. This is meant for others, not you. West Virginians, you have to believe. Just like bridge crosser number two did. This soldier felt God was asking them to move to a new team on their job. To go from one crew voluntarily to go to a new crew. And they did. And when they got there, they met new people. People who were looking for help. Some who were hurting and looking for advice. And they started getting it. You have to believe like bridge crosser number six did. Bridge crosser number six called up a local women's shelter and signed on to assist women who have had things really rough. Saul ignored the naysayers, just like bridge crosser number four did. Bridge crosser number four joined a local chess club at the public library. And they're going to meet people across a chessboard. You can't live among your baggage or listen to the scoundrels. Bridge crosser number five didn't. They didn't listen to them. Bridge crosser number five put their faith in God and has made their way over the bridge to a tutoring facility where they've already tutored multiple students. Is building a relationship with them. It is happening because each soldier is personally taking God at his word. They are shining the unconditional love of God, and they are showing attractiveness by their new heart. They are stepping out from their baggage, and they are walking toward the bridge. They are ignoring the loud, critical voices saying, "How in the world can you do anything for God?" Saul may have stumbled at first. He may have stumbled. But he got to his feet, didn't he? And he became Israel's first king. Westbridge, God is making a very, very similar offer to you and me to become a king or queen. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 tells us this. "And with your own blood, Jesus, you bought for God people from every tribe, people from every language, every nation, including the United States, including Belvedere, including Phillipsburg, and every race. And you let them become kings and serve to serve God as priests. Friends, when we cross the bridge to go find the lost one, we are accepting God's call to be a king, to be his priest in his kingdom. Saul had his baggage, but he stepped out of it. May we all do the same. Let me ask the worship team to come back and our worship leaders and our prayer warriors over here. Gang, in ourselves, as I said in the very beginning, to those dads to be, those good fathers to be, in ourselves, we don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes to do anything substantial for God. But with the new heart that God places in his believers, and with his Spirit empowering us, we have all we need. And nothing else will do. Bow your heads. Maybe you're here tonight and you got as far as knowing about him and you thought that was what he was offering, and it wasn't. Maybe you got to where you could go through the spiritual motions. You can show up here. You can show up at another church. You can fold your hands and pray. You can do all those things. You do all of those spiritual things, going through those motions, but you realize that isn't what he came to offer. Or maybe you could read the Bible and hear these things and learn some great tips and techniques on how to live and how to live rightly. Well, God didn't want you to have a better ride to hell. He wants to give you a new heart. And he wants to put his Spirit in you. But you have to believe. You have to say yes. I realize God is it. Jesus Christ is his Son. He died on a cross to take away my sins. And I cross the bridge by faith. And saying, I believe, I trust you for eternity, and I trust you to do me like you did with Saul. Give me that new heart. Give me that new spirit. He didn't come for those other things. Those happen after we have accepted him. If you're in that point tonight, if you're at that place saying, I don't know, you can know right now. Simply say yes to God. I accept. I accept the fact that I've been dead in my sins, and I accept the fact that you paid to make me clean. I accept your gift. I accept you being the Spirit that runs my life, being my King. And I look forward to the journey and the adventures that you want to send me on, that you will go on with me. Lord, I want to thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, and I pray that you would let us be bold in what you've called us to do. Let us cross that bridge to you, but let us also remember we are to cross a bridge to those we don't know. Lord, we're leaving this in your hands. Nothing else will do. Keep us safe as we head out of here tonight and through this storm tonight, Lord. I pray that you keep everyone safe. Bring us back together. But let this church be a church that shows unconditional love to the people we meet and live an attractive life by the fruits of the Spirit that they see evident in everyday life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.